we started a new series. We started talking about baggage. Obviously, that's why all this stuff is up here. We talked about how in our own lives that there are things that we carry around that we don't need to. We talked about how when you are going through an airport or going on a trip, baggage is something that can be helpful. It would be a whole lot harder to carry all your stuff just in your hands. Baggage is something that helps you get your stuff from one place to another. But the problem is, and what I mean by baggage is not that. I don't think we should have a big suitcase burning. What I think is that we need to spend some time talking about the baggage we carry around in our own lives. That stuff that doesn't help us. In fact, stuff that really hurts us, and yet we keep carrying it around. Time and time and time again, we pick it up and keep going. And it wears us out. And more importantly, baggage, as the way I'm defining it, is anything that keeps you from being the person God's called you to be. So, last week, we talked about a big one. We talked about fear. And we talked about how, for many people, fear works as a paralyzing agent, something that keeps them from doing what God's called them to do. We looked at David and Goliath, and we looked at how David's brothers and all the other soldiers for Israel were paralyzed with fear because of Goliath. And here David stands out as the champion, saying, listen, it's not because of me that we're going to win, it's because I'm connected to God. He kept referring time and time and time again, kept referring back to the understanding that he wasn't fighting for himself, God was fighting through him. Okay? So we talked about fear and talked about in your own world, how many times do you let the baggage of fear keep you from doing what you're supposed to do? How many times are you so worried about whatever it is? If I was to unzip this bag, what would it, and it was your baggage, what would pop out? So we talked about how the best way we can understand and the best way that we can get over, that we can drop that baggage off, is to understand that we are God's and lean into that teaching of Jesus's that says when we seek him first in all things, everything else will work itself out. But what about insurance? When we seek God first, it'll work itself out. Well, what about that job that I'm not sure about? Well, when we seek God first, it'll work itself out. Well, what about my parents? I don't know how I'm going to take care of them. When we seek God first, it works itself out. So, we talked last week that the challenge for you is to answer the question, how can you, in this place, in this time, right where you are, seek God first? Fear is a huge piece of baggage that we carry. But obviously, it's not the only one. So this week, I want to start us off by asking you a question. I'm not going to have you write it down, and I'm certainly not going to have you share it. Some of you wouldn't talk in church if you were on fire. But what I want you to at least think about, and if you were going to share it in a safe place that no one would judge you, if you were going to share it, I want you to think about, in your life, if you were deeply, completely raw and honest, what's the biggest regret that you have? What's the biggest regret that you have? What's the thing that when you look back on it, you go, oh, man. What is the biggest regret that you have? I talk about this all the time. I love the Bible, obviously. I love the Bible, but one of the reasons that I love the Bible is as soon as they prop somebody up as a hero, you don't have to go too much further to see their flaws come out pretty strongly, too. So, I don't want us to walk away with the Sunday school kind of surface-level understanding of David was the super holy man that did absolutely nothing wrong, because there are clear, clear examples where David got it wrong. And if David were to answer the question, I think right near the top of the list would be our scripture from today. Because what we're talking about for our baggage today is past sin. So turn with me, if you will, to our scripture for this morning. It is the book of 2 Samuel. We were in 1 Samuel yesterday, but we are in 2 Samuel now. 2 Samuel chapter 11. Starting in verse 1. In the spring, at the time when kings go off to war, David sent Joab out with the king's men and the whole Israelite army. They destroyed the Ammonites and besieged Rabbah, but David remained in Jerusalem. Okay, you're already getting the first picture here. Now, this is not exactly tied into the lesson, but this one's free for you. The kings all go out to war in the springtime, okay? But David sends out other people. David decides to stay home. I don't think that it's fair to say that trouble seeks you out all the time, but I think it's fair to say that when you're in a place that you know you shouldn't be, trouble's more likely to find you than not. Can we all be okay with that? Is that an okay thing? So, David is where he's not supposed to be. And all of a sudden, look at this. One evening, David got up from his bed and walked around on the roof of the palace. From the roof, he saw a woman bathing. Now, this is where they bathed. This was not a, you know, this was typical. From the woman was very beautiful, and David sent someone to find out about her. The man said, "Isn't this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite?" Then David sent messengers to get her. She came to him, and he slept with her. She had purified herself from her uncleanness. Then she went back home. The woman conceived and sent word to David, saying, "I am pregnant." Okay, if we were to stop right here, this would probably be right up near the top of David's biggest regrets, right? I mean, this is, he's already stepped in it pretty good at this point, okay? But for those of you that know, we just keep digging and digging. So David sent word to Joab. Remember, Joab's out where he's supposed to be. "Send me Uriah the Hittite." And Joab sent him to David. When Uriah came home, David asked him how Joab was, how the soldiers were, and how the war was going. Can you imagine this? You are off fighting. You get an edict from the king to come home. You come home, and the king goes, "So, how are you? How are things? I'm fighting a war? Yeah, how's that going? Good? What do you want?" Then David said to Uriah, "Go down to your house and wash your feet." So David left the palace, and a gift from the king was sent after him. But Uriah slept at the entrance to the palace with all his master's servants and did not go down to his house. Now, you understand why David wants Uriah to go down to his house, right? We don't have to talk about that? Okay. So, David wants Uriah to go down to the house because David's solving the problem, he thinks. Okay? Here's the problem with David solving the problem. There were strict rules when you were a soldier going off to war about the things you could and you couldn't do. And the thing that David wanted him to do, he couldn't do. So, Uriah said, no. Even though the king is telling me to go do this, I know the right thing to do and the wrong thing to do, so I'm going to stay completely out of temptation. Again, another free point here. When you're not where you're supposed to be, bad stuff is more easy to has an easier time finding you. Uriah stays out of trouble. When David was told Uriah did not go home, he asked him, "Haven't you come from a distance? Why don't you go home?" Uriah said to David, "The ark and Israel and Judah are staying in tents, and my master Joab and my lord's men are camped in the open fields. How could I go to my house to eat and drink and lie with my wife? As surely as you live, I would not do such a thing." Then David said to him, "Stay here one more day, and tomorrow I'll send you back." So Uriah remained in Jerusalem the day and the next. At David's invitation, he ate and drank with him, and David made him drunk. But in the evening, Uriah went out to sleep on his mat among the master's servants. He did not go home. In the morning, David wrote a letter to Joab and sent it with Uriah. In it, he wrote, "Put Uriah on the front line where the fighting is fiercest, and then withdraw from him so that he will be struck down and die. Okay, so David is in it pretty good now, right? I mean, this is he has figured out how to really screw himself up pretty solidly with this. And here's what I mean by past sin. This, for David, would be one of the biggest regrets of his life. Because what happens is, sure enough, all the Israelites charge forward, and then everybody except Uriah gets the order to step back, and literally, Uriah comes forward and is killed. David has now committed adultery, gotten Bathsheba pregnant, and killed a guy to try and cover it up. Pretty serious. This is not who you want your kids to model themselves after. This does not sound like a man after God's own heart. And David must deal with the ramifications of this. If you read on, you see in chapter 12, the prophet Nathan comes to him and through this parable explains what he's done, and he realizes the depth and the enormity of his own sin. And at some point on your own, you need to read Psalm 51 if you have not. There are a lot of passages in there that are familiar, but Psalm 51, it is believed that this is what the psalm that David wrote as soon as he is confronted about all of this that he has done. If David were here and we're going to list one of his biggest regrets, do you think this whole affair would probably be, I think this is safe to say this would probably be one of them. For David, this is one example of past sin, of something that you have done in your past that keeps coming back to you. And here's where it keeps coming back to David. Two chapters later, you skip over to two chapters later, and what happens is David's son and David's granddaughter, David's son, one of David's sons, sexually assaults one of David's granddaughters. And David does nothing. See, David himself is no paragon of sexual ethics at this point, so how is he going to speak and condemn what his son has done? Okay? 2 years go by, and he does nothing. His other son, Absalom, takes the son who committed the attack, takes Amnon, and kills him. You now have one son killing the other son. Absalom runs off. But Absalom eventually comes back and holds a coup and throws out David for a little while. All of this is starting to unravel for David because of what he began. Sometimes there are things that we have done that cause ripple effects way beyond what we could experience. But when we think about baggage this morning, I don't just want us to think about it in terms of what the stuff we've done, because I also understand, and you also know, that sometimes there are things that come to us and things that are presented to us that have absolutely nothing to do with us. In the Ten Commandments, God talks about how for those he loves, thousands and thousands of generations will be blessed. But for those who are disobedient, the sins of the father will be on the fourth and fifth generation. And this is something that a lot of people struggle with. How can God let something my dad did punish me? What? That doesn't sound like God at all. And here's what's happening. I don't think it's because God is saying, because Patrick screwed up, Piper now has to pay. But what I think it says is, because two generations ago, Patrick's granddad was an alcoholic, Patrick's dad has to deal with the ramifications of this past sin and decide what is he going to do. The way that Patrick's dad responds affects how Patrick responds. And the way that Patrick responds to both generations and how they've done affects how Piper is going to respond and how Piper is going to respond to her children. I don't think there's anybody here who can't follow me to see that sometimes the stuff that we inherit isn't always the best stuff. Sometimes our past sin is ours. It is ours that we have screwed up royally, and we are carrying that baggage around. But sometimes the past sin are things that we have inherited and we have to deal with. And the question is, what are we going to do about it? Because my guess would be you know people who are carrying this around, either from previous generations or their own, and it has defined them. This one mistake, this one problem is how they define themselves. It is how others define them, and they can't seem to get out of it. What kind of good word do we have for us today? How can we begin the process of dropping this baggage? Well, I think, interestingly enough, David gives us some clues. Because David and Bathsheba, the child that they have, dies. And here's what I'm thinking. If God hates this kind of sin, if God wants nothing to do with this, then nothing good is going to come from David and Bathsheba's union. When Uriah dies, David brings Bathsheba in and makes her one of his wives. Okay? But if God is totally against this and is not going to use it, then what I think happens is that nothing good comes from David and Bathsheba ever again. But here's what happens. When David gets old and David dies, his son comes after him and becomes king. And David's son that becomes king is named Solomon. Guess who Solomon's mommy is? Bathsheba. Even in the midst of this horrible thing, even when God says, I detest what has happened here, God does not give up on any of us. This horrible, horrible thing that David has put into effect with David and Bathsheba, if I were God, I think that I would just kind of put that off to the side. And whoever's going to follow after David as king is going to be from... He had several wives. There were several to choose from. He could pick somebody who didn't have this kind of problem, this kind of baggage. And yet, the king that comes after David, the one that succeeds as God's chosen king, is from the union of David and Bathsheba. I think that even in the midst of our worst sin, even in the midst of the past sin, the stuff that we have done, and the stuff that we have inherited, even in the midst of all of that, God is working and wants to keep working. There are plenty of people who can speak to, in fact, we all may be able to, that deepest regret that you have, that deepest moment that you went, I should not have done that. If you look back, and if you have been a person of faith through that time, have you seen God work through that? Have you seen, when you look back on it, God shape and change and move you through those difficult times? I know I have. I know that for me, even when I didn't understand what was going on, even when I felt like God was as far away as possible, God was shaping and changing and working on me. God doesn't like the past sin. God doesn't like the baggage we have. But for us, we need to have a perspective change, because it is not something that is a burden to us anymore. It is not something that we should be carrying around that weighs us down and keeps us from being the people God calls us to be. Instead, what God wants to do is to use everything in our world, including the problems and the struggles that we've had in the past, to shape us into being the people of God. There are plenty of people who have struggled with addiction, who through AA or through NA or through any of the anonymous programs, 12-step programs, have been able to come through, and they have been able to then shape and change other people's lives. They may never have wanted to have that happen and may not wish that on anybody, but because they went through that, because they have been able to walk through and they survive, they can help those who are hurting. I think God doesn't want us to see past sin as a burden for us, but instead as an opportunity. One, for God to change us, and two, so that we can go and minister to others. Because there are plenty of people who are hurting. There are plenty of people who are carrying around more bags than this all by themselves, trying to make it day to day to day. And what God is saying to us, and what we are called to say to them, is put the baggage down. Your past sin doesn't define you. God can work and move and shape you through any experience that you have had. Hear the good news. This cycle of problems that you have are not how God views you. They are instead tools that God uses to help make you into the person God wants you to be. Our past sin doesn't have to be baggage that keeps us from being who God's called us to be. It can be a tool God can use so that we can be more fully the people of Christ. I can think of no better example than the Apostle Paul, who before his conversion was literally out killing Christians. No matter what we've done, there are very few of us, if we were to rank sin, I don't think any of you were on an active crusade killing Christians, right? I mean, we can talk afterwards if that's the case. But what he was doing, he was so good at killing Christians in Jerusalem that he took his show on the road. And on the way to go get other Christians to kill in Damascus, God spoke to him and said, "Listen, why are you persecuting me?" And that shifted his life and turned everything around, and he changed the world through the power of God. God is not done with you. God does not define you by these bags that you carry. May you hear the good news. That no matter what you have, no matter what is in this piece of luggage for you, no matter what sort of past sin baggage you carry, God loves you, God wants the best for you, and God is working to use that stuff so that you can transform the world through His power. It doesn't have to be baggage. It can help to transform the world for God. What an opportunity. Would you pray with me?